Well, it is exciting to realize that there's a great world out there that is waiting for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to know that we can have a part in it. And I want to say thank you again to this church for your kindness to me. Well, I've been here just for a brief time. I've been looking forward to this opportunity for a while, and so I'm grateful to be here. And again, we're grateful for all that God is doing. Oh, man, it's amazing when I stop to think about the history of this church and the fact that for all these years, this church has held the gospel up in this area. And so we're excited about that, and we're grateful for God's continued blessing. We just approved through the Asian Bible Project two projects. One had to do with the nation of India, and we are printing 550,000 copies of John and Romans to distribute there, and we're grateful for that. And then we also are working in the country of Myanmar and distributing Bibles there as well. Just approved some Bibles to be shipped and printed there. So we're grateful for all that God is doing, and grateful for God's continued favor. Take your copy of God's Word. We need to get into the Bible right away tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And we've had a wonderful day of fellowship with friends and with this church and making some new ones. I found as I walked in here that your church is nothing just like the church that I pastored in Cleveland. Got a bunch of ornery guys standing around here causing trouble, and it's just the way it was at Cleveland. And we're grateful for that as well. Thank you for making me feel right at home this day. I appreciate that. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading, if you would, in verse number 8. We'll read down to verse number 12, and I want to speak to you tonight on investing your life in what matters. I had no idea what the Wakefields were going to sing tonight, but it certainly goes hand in glove with what the Lord's laid upon my heart to share with you. Verse number 8 of chapter number 1 of 2 Timothy says, "But be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now understand, Paul is writing to a young preacher by the name of Timothy, and he's encouraging him to stand up for the gospel. Verse number 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel." Verse number 11, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Now focus, if you would, on verse number 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Father in heaven, thank you so much for this wonderful day, a day that we call the Lord's Day, a day for the church to congregate. We're grateful for what you did in our hearts this morning, for the opportunity to meet this church family and to be able to preach your word, for these missionaries that have come. And Lord, how our hearts have been stirred by good music today and congregational singing and just the fellowship of the believers. Now, Lord, tonight, we're finishing this day where we ought to be in the Lord's house. And I pray, Lord, for the next few moments, you'd quiet our hearts. And Lord, I know it's a busy week ahead of us and tomorrow's a holiday. So I just pray, Lord, you'd help us all just to focus for the next few moments on your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say what I need to say. Help me to do it in such a way that brings you honor and glory. And Lord, may the message not be my message, but may it be the message of the Spirit of the living God. We pray this and we ask it in his name. Amen. You know, one of the saddest things for people to do is to get to the end of their life and realize that they've lived their entire life. And when they think about a legacy that they're leaving behind, come to realize it really amounts to very little, if anything. You know, there's a lot of lost people in this world who are living for things that really are no value. I want to tell you this story very briefly and I'll move on. But we have lived in our current home for about 25 years. When we moved in there, we made around the neighborhood, the folks already knew that the pastor of the church was moving in, and somehow that word gets out. I don't know how it does, but it's like somehow it just kind of gets going, and everybody knew that the pastor of the Baptist church was moving into the house that was there. And immediately to our left was an older couple. His name was Bill, and Bill had retired from General Motors, and he had taken an early retirement because of his health. And obviously when you move someplace, you want to make a good impression on your neighbors. You want to go out of your way to try to be encouragement and help and try to witness to them, invite them to church and share the gospel. And I just have to tell you, every time I went to sit down and talk to Bill would just say, "Look, preacher, I don't have time. I don't have time for this stuff. I've got things I need to do." And I think to myself, man, you're retired. This is what don't you have time just to spend just for a few moments to let me share the gospel? I just don't have time for that. Well, Bill, as I said, had taken a medical retirement, and I found out what Bill liked to do. Bill liked to go on throughout the neighborhood when it was the night before trash pickup, and he would go through, and if he saw anything on somebody's lawn, he'd pick it up, put it in the back of his truck, and bring it home and stuff it into his garage. And so I just have to tell you that you couldn't even walk through Bill's garage. It was just filled with stuff that he had collected. I mean, he had filled his garage. He had two buildings behind his house that he filled with stuff. He had a pull-down storage area above his garage that he filled with stuff. You couldn't even get through his house. And this was his world. This is where he lived. In the early days of my ministry there at Cleveland, I didn't really have a sufficient office for studying. So I would do most of my studying at home in the morning. Then I prepared myself to go in to the office in the afternoons. And it wasn't uncommon because of Bill's health issues sometimes to see the rescue squad pull up and, you know, deal with Bill. And just sometimes he'd cart him off to the hospital and he'd be back after a few days. And one morning I was sitting in my office and I watched as the rescue squad pulled up again and they were there. And after a while, some of the neighbors had gathered and they were standing out. So I thought I would go out and just kind of see what was going on and see if I could somehow be of a help to the neighbors. This time they were bringing Bill out and Bill was on the gurney, but this time the white sheet was pulled over his head. And I thought to myself, dear God, here's a man who had no time for anything but his stuff. And now he's leaving full of a couple of buildings in the back full of a bunch of junk and a garage filled with stuff. You know what his wife did about 2 months after he passed away? She brought dumpsters in. They started cleaning out the garage and the buildings and putting that stuff, and they hauled it away to the garbage heap of life. And I thought to myself, here was a man who said, I have no time for God, but I have time for a bunch of stuff that people are just going to throw away after I die. How many people in this world are kind of like that, living for things that really they have no matter or really no meaning? Here in our text, I find the Apostle Paul, of course, a man who has a heart for the things of God. When God saved him, he set him on a path of preaching the gospel. And here in our text, we find that Paul is trying to help this young Timothy get a hold of some things. Aren't you glad for some older people sometimes to come alongside of you, wrap their arms around you? I remember as I was just a young preacher getting out of Bible college, and of course, growing up in the church, I ended up coming back to work on, and I thought I was only going to be there for a little while, and then I was going to be moving on, but God had me there for a total of 41 years. And my pastor was just the kind of guy who was just like that. He'd wrap his arm around me, and he'd just pour into my life, and I'm grateful for that. And I see that in the Apostle Paul dealing with this Timothy, trying to help him to get something about life and its value. And I find here that Paul is kind of trying to help Timothy get this value system right in his life. And in verse number 12, he basically shares with him some truths that if all of us here in this room tonight can get a hold of this, it will help us during mission month, but it will help us the rest of our life. There are four truths that Paul gives to Timothy here in verse number 12 that are, if you'll grasp a hold of them, they will make your life worth living. What you know is, first of all, life is going to be worth living, you must live your life for a justifiable and a great cause. Paul says in verse number 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Verses 9 through 12, Paul talks to Timothy about the cause of his life, and he talks about how God has called him. Notice it's in verse number 9, he says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul understood that salvation brought with it this idea that, hey, there's more to life than just living here and sucking breath and taking your last breath and dying. No, there's something about living that if we get a hold of it, it makes life worth living. Look at verse 11. There he says, whereunto I am appointed. I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. That word appointed indicates that God's purpose or choice, it's like a definitive action. I don't know how things work around here, but when I was pastoring a church, we had a man who was in charge of our music, much like you have Brother Wakefield, and obviously he was responsible for the music portion, and he would lay out a schedule, and he'd say to somebody, hey, you're singing this Wednesday, and you're singing this Sunday, and that schedule was put out a couple of months in advance so people could prepare, but they were really appointed to a particular Sunday in which they were going to use a gift or a talent that God had given to them. So Paul is basically saying the same thing. God has made this choice, and he's called me to this ministry. He's appointed me to this. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the idea of the word cause. It's the reason or motive that urges or moves or impels the mind to act or decide. A cause speaks of a purpose or a motivation for what a person does. Why do we do what we do? Why do we work where we work? Why do we come to the church we come to? Because there's a cause. There's a purpose for the things that we do. We often hear people living for causes or taking up a cause. I mean, isn't it amazing sometimes the things that are happening in our country? The people are rioting and burning cities for a cause, that is, so to speak, that really, for in all intents and purposes, is ridiculous. And the truth of the matter is, we've got a greater cause. We've got something more important than what they're marching for. The cause or the purpose, obviously, that God has given to us involves glorifying and making God known. We understand that that's God's purpose for our life. We're saved. You know, if God just saved us just to take us to heaven, then the moment you got saved, God would knock us in the head and say, okay, I'm taking you home. But he saves us and leaves us here so that we can be his ambassadors, whether it's across the world in a place called Slovenia, or in the Democratic Republic of Congo, or in Cleveland, Ohio, or in Gray, Tennessee. God has a purpose for our life. We need to understand that cause, and we need to live for it. David said when he faced Goliath, is there not a cause? We have a cause, my friends, and it's more than just going to work and making money and building our dreams and our kingdom. It's about making Christ known and glorifying him in this world. Listen, the world doesn't have to know your name to do something for God. Living for God's cause, no matter how small or unnoticed, is significant and is invaluable in his eyes. I'm thinking about a man who most people would say, well, he was just a Sunday school teacher. He's just a man who basically had a Sunday school class that was given to him. He was obviously either asked to take it or someone appointed him to be the Sunday school teacher. But this man got a burden for those that were in his class. And he was just determined that every young man that sat in his Sunday school class was going to have the gospel. And so he went out of his way to make sure that he would sit down with each one of them. And one day he met one of those young men in the back of a shoe store in Boston. And his name was D.L. Moody. And Edward Kimball, who was just a Sunday school teacher, said, you know what? I need to share with you something, Dwight. I need to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just a Sunday school teacher, a man who many people would say was insignificant, God used to bring one of the greatest preachers in the last couple of hundred years to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was January the 6th, 1850. It was a cold, snowy morning in London, England, when a young man was just felt compelled to get to church. And it was so bad that he didn't get to the church he wanted to get to. He ducked into a place that was open. And when he got there, he found that, hey, the pastor couldn't even make it. But a deacon was faithful enough to stand up and say, I'm just going to preach. And he preached from the book of Isaiah, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. God used that message from Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 22, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Can I tell you that perhaps you're struggling to know God's plan for your life? Can I just tell you this? If you're sitting here today and say, you know, I really don't know my cause or my purpose. I really don't know why I'm living. Maybe you're a young person, you're trying to figure it out. I was like that in my teenage years. I had my own plans, my own dreams, my own desires. But I finally came to the conclusion one time when I was a junior in high school that God's plan was better than mine. It was Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, who made this statement. He said, God only gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. I'm grateful that I allowed God to make that choice in my life, and God has obviously done some things that I never thought of. But would you notice, please, that number one, if you're going to live your life with a purpose, you must live it for God's cause. Would you notice, number two, if you're going to live your life with a purpose or have a lasting legacy, you must be willing to pay the cost for that cause. Look at what it says, and again, in verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. So here's the Apostle Paul, who's living for God's cause, but this cause is not without a cost. It cost him something to do what God had called him to do. The Apostle Paul paid a great price to serve and fulfill the Lord's cause. It was shared with Paul early in his life that he would suffer a great price. Acts chapter 9, verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul makes the statement in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He catalogs his sufferings to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he talks about being flogged and beaten with rods and suffering shipwrecked. And I have to believe that what the Apostle Paul was saying, I bear in my body, I have to believe that there were scars, literal scars, whether it was from Philippi where he was beaten by the Philippian jailer or in other places. You know he was stoned, don't you? in a place called Lystra. You know, they left him for dead. Many people believe that Paul died, and he said, that's when I had that out-of-body experience. I'm just simply saying the man suffered for the cause of Christ. The average Christian today doesn't want to suffer at all for the cause of Christ. Now, I'm not bemoaning us. I'm just simply saying we have our beautiful church buildings, padded pews, air-conditioned, climate-controlled buildings. I mean, if anything's just a little bit of a riot, it doesn't take much for us to stay home from church. I'm just simply saying the Apostle Paul knew what it was to pay a cost for the cause. And I'm telling you, the people that I know who've impacted my life were people who said, you know, I'm willing to suck it up. I'm willing to pay the price for whatever it costs for the cause of Christ. I was raised by parents who really, there was nothing. Nothing was going to drive them out of church. I'm sure through the years as they were ministering in the ministry, I'm sure there were times when they were discouraged, when people said things, when people did things, when they weren't treated right, when they weren't necessarily respected, but they understood, hey, there's a cause that's bigger than anything. I'm willing to pay the cost for the cause. I'm thankful that you're here tonight on Sunday night. I'm grateful for that. But I want you to know that there's a cost to this cause. You know, Jesus spoke of the cost of being a disciple in Luke chapter 14, and we don't really have much time to get into that tonight. But you go home and realize that, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, there's a cost to being my disciple. You've got to take up your cross, and you've got to follow me. You've got to hate others in comparison to me. You got to count the cost of being my disciple. You know, every missionary pays a price for their calling. These young folks that were in here, you know, you look at them and they're so, I mean, isn't it great to see these shiny, bright, if you were, young folks who are saying, hey, God wants me to go to Slovenia. God wants me to go to the Democratic Republic of the Congo. I've been to the Congo. Or at least been up to its border. I've been in a little country called Burundi, and it butts right up against the Congo. And I got to tell you, that couple that's going there with those two small children, it's not going to be an easy life. They're going to go there, and life is going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. And by the way, they travel this country, and folks treat them right, but it's hard. It's difficult for the next 2 years of their life to go from church to church, hoping to get enough support to get to the mission field. And I know that's all of God's plan and for his cause for their life, but I'm just simply saying it's not easy. And we need to understand that tonight, that there's a cost to the cause. Would you notice a third thing in this text tonight if we're thinking about this idea of our life having some lasting value? Not only is there a cost to that cause, but notice that in order for us to be willing to pay that cost, we obviously have to understand the cause. We have to understand there's a cost to it. But the only way that you're going to do that is you're going to have to live by a conviction. Notice what Paul says here, verse number 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. That's a conviction. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul had a conviction about the one that he was serving. He believed some things. These words in verse number 12 speak of his belief, and it's evident throughout his ministry. No one's paying a cost for a cause they don't believe in. You know, we have to believe in the cause, or we're not going to, we have to be of the conviction, man, this is the right cause, or I'm not going to pay any cost for it. Conviction motivates a proper service to Christ. You know, I think to myself about people in the Bible, these great characters that we read about. I think to myself about a man by the name of Joseph, and I look at him and I think to myself, Joseph, how on earth did you withstand all the things that you withstood? Your brothers hate you. They sell you into slavery. They send you down to Potiphar's house. And there this woman throws herself at you. And you don't give in to the temptation. And you're thrown in jail. We don't know exactly how long he was in jail. But he's in jail for a protracted amount of time. And yet all that time, Joseph never gave in. Joseph just kept focused. And finally, one day, he's taken out of the prison house and elevated to the almost a princely position in Egypt and given the ring of the king and second in command of all of Egypt. And for the next 7 years, lives like a king. And then the drought begins to come. You know, we often think about the fact that, you know, Joseph's whole life was just about, you know, preparing for his brothers to come. But I have to tell you that honestly, when it comes down to it, Joseph's dream was about the fact that someday he would be in this elevated position. The fact that he was elevated wasn't the fulfillment of the dream. The dream wasn't fulfilled until his brothers kneeled before him. And it was the conviction that that dream was real that kept Joseph focused throughout all that difficulty and temptation. Can I tell you something here tonight, church? I'm going to tell you the thing that's going to keep us centered is, number one, staying in our church and listening to good preaching, and number two, being in this book every day. We quoted Romans chapter 12 this morning. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. You know the world's putting pressure on us. Continually, it's there. It's pressing on us. Think like we think. Live like we live. Behave like we behave. And I'm here to tell you, the only thing that's going to counterbalance that, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. It's this book that renews your mind. And this is where you're going to get your convictions. It's going to help you to stand in a day when everybody else is bowing. It is time that God's people get to the point that we say, this book is the most important book in my life. It's more important than my TV shows. It's more important than my magazines. It's more important than my hobbies. I have to be in this book every day, or I'm not going to be living for the cause. We have to have the conviction. It comes from the Word of God. Would you notice the final thing that kept Paul centered and helped him living his life with a lasting legacy? Would you notice that in the end of verse number 12? He said, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. And notice this phrase, unto him against that day. Paul was not talking about that day when he drew his last breath. You know, all of us, if the Lord doesn't come, we're gonna be to a point where we're going to draw our last breath. And I used to think that's never going to happen in my life. Jesus is coming, and I still believe that he's coming. But the older I get, the more I realize that, hey, you know what? I could go by way of drawing my last breath here before the upper taker comes. And I'm just simply saying, you know, you just have to understand that. But Paul wasn't talking about that in the end of verse number 12. When he wasn't talking about the end of his life, he was talking about something else. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, go to chapter 4 and look at verses 7 and 8. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now, God had revealed to him, hey, your time's not long, Paul. You're going to check out of here. But notice what he says in verse number 1. Henceforth, listen, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that also love his appearing. So Paul was talking about a day, not when he died, but a day when he would stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that you're never going to have to stand before God and be concerned about answering for your sins? Aren't you glad for that? Every sin that I've ever committed, every sin in my past, every sin in my immediate, every sin in my future has already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all been nailed to his cross. He's paid every last payment for my sin. I'm grateful for that. But Kevin Folger and every person that knows Christ in this room will stand before the righteous judge someday, and we will give an account of how we've lived our life. The values, the junk sometimes in our garage that we think is so important. And I'm not opposed to people enjoying life. Please don't get me wrong. God blesses you, and you've got a boat, and you've got a camper, and you go fishing. I'm not opposed to it. You got golf clubs, go play all the golf you want to play, as long as that's okay with Jesus. But what I am saying is sometimes we put all our emphasis on the things that are temporal and not on the things that are eternal. We sometimes get caught up in those things that are so easy to allure our attention, and we lose focus on the things that we will obviously someday stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know why I spent so much time on that. I don't know why that was so important to me. Why did I spend so much time on social media? Why did I do this? Why did I do that? I'm just simply saying we will give an account. These are not sinful things. These are how I use my life as a believer. The Apostle Paul realized there was a crown and we can win it. God has promised to reward his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, be steadfast, brethren, unmovable, always abounding the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, this life. It's not just about this moment. So why sacrifice for this mission offering? Why go out door knocking next Saturday? Why teach the Sunday school class? Why deal with the children? Why sing in the choir? Why play the piano? Because there's a cause. Amen. It's a cause that brings glory and honor to Christ. Why do we pay the cost? Well, because the cause is worth it. We know that because we're convicted. We have a conviction that, hey, these things are not just temporal, they're eternal. And we know someday there's a crown. I'm so glad. So glad the Apostle Paul wrote this. And you and I, we could ingest it into our life and just stop for just a moment and just recalibrate and say, Lord, am I living for your cause? Is what I'm living for, if where I put my values, is it really worth all the time and the effort? When it's all said and done, when the world is all finished, are they going to just take my stuff that I thought was so important and, like my neighbor, they just put it in a dumpster? You know, Paul said, hey, it's going to have to abide the fire. There's gold, silver, and precious stone. There's wood, hay, and stubble. What is it about my life that's gold, silver, and precious stone? And what's wood, hay, and stubble? I just know, hey, I want to leave a lasting legacy. I have to tell you that I'm privileged. I'm very privileged. Growing up in a Christian home, my parents poured into me. My pastor poured into me. And I still remember being a young man, Brother Wakefield, early in the ministry like you guys. And I have to tell you, it just seemed like that was yesterday. I was young, just getting started, cutting my teeth in ministry. I had no idea back in those days I'd end up pastoring the church I grew up in. And I had no idea that at some point I'd leave the pastor to travel this country and world and do what I'm doing. But I'm grateful that somebody poured into me. And I'm grateful I have children that I've been able to pour into and grandchildren. And I'm just telling you that the only thing that really matters to me right now really is those grandkids. Some of them are at the age when they're starting looking for husbands and wives. And I just want them to marry well. And I want them to get that faith and to pour into my great-grandkids. I want that to be the legacy of my life. Hey, Grandpa knew Jesus Christ. Papa lived for the Lord. He lived for the things that really mattered. I'm just telling you that every person in this room, that's your legacy. If Jesus doesn't come, it's the people that are coming behind you that really matter. But in order for you to affect them, you must understand the cause. You must be willing to pay the cost. What other people may be playing, you got to be working. You got to be laboring. You got to be in the Word of God. You have to understand there's a conviction that motivates that. And finally, you have to understand, hey, at some point, it's all going to be worth it when you hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Thank you so much for being here tonight on Sunday night at your church. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. This is Sunday night. But maybe, just maybe, we just need to recalibrate our life and think, what am I really living for? What's the thing that really is driving me? Am I living for the Lord's cause or my own? Am I just gathering up stuff down here that I'm just going to fill my life with that at some point somebody's just going to throw away or sell? Or am I living for something that's going to really last for all eternity? When I stand before the Lord, it will withstand the fire and it'll be gold, silver, and precious stone. There is a cause. There's a cost to that cause. We're paying it because we have the conviction that it's worth it. And someday it will be rewarded. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if you just let me just say a prayer for you tonight before we close and just give a brief invitation. How many folks here would say, you know, preacher, I just need to be reminded. Life is soon, it's fading. And I need to live for what really matters. Maybe there's some adjustments that you need to make, some course adjustments in your life. And you just say, pray for me. There's some things I need to deal with. Please pray for me. Just slip your hand up and let me pray with you tonight about that. God bless you. Thank you. Let's stand together. Father, please, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its convicting power. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who drives home truth to our lives. Lord, for these folks that raise their hand tonight, help them, Lord, with the adjustments they need to make. And help us, Lord, to really value that which you value. Help us, Lord, to value missions and getting the gospel around the world as we emphasize that this month here at this church. Thank you for these gracious people. Bless them, we pray. Bless this few moments of invitation, we ask in Christ's name. As the piano begins to play, and if there's a desire or a need, let's just spend a moment before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to live for your cause. Help me to have the conviction that's necessary and pay the cost. And help me to understand there's a crown coming in which I can really, will last for all eternity. And it's all about Jesus, really. It really comes down to it's all about him. Aren't you glad he was willing to pay the cost to his cause? You and I are the cause of God, that he would gather and make one of one blood, all men, to praise and glorify Jesus Christ.
Matters. What drives us? They say what you believe determines how you behave. And I believe that each one of us need to lock these thoughts deeply in our hearts and minds. So you don't always think about how you should respond when you're trying to respond. You don't always think about all of the right reasons for your response. That's why messages like this are so important, to call us back and ingrain these things in, so that when we're living our lives, it flows out of us that we're living for something that will matter for eternity. Thank you, Brother Folger, for that. You can look this way. What a joy it is to have been able to be in church tonight. And so thank you, Brother Folger, for being here. And the missionaries that are with us as well, they were up with the kids, and they'll be making their way back down here in just a moment to take up their stations at their table. But I want to just cover a couple things as you go, and we'll pray in just a moment. I wanted to announce that the Herdmans are very thankful to welcome Carson Michael Herdman. Was born at 1:25 this afternoon, 8 pounds and 9 ounces. And so if you were waiting to hear, then now you've heard. So if you had already caught word a little bit earlier, then that's wonderful. But they're so thankful. And the pastor said that mom and baby seem to be doing well. And so praise the Lord. Rejoice with them. And don't everybody call them and ask questions, because let them enjoy that grandbaby, okay? And so praise the Lord for that. And so I wanted to announce that to you. And then if you are interested, Miss Teresa Payne will be out in the lobby with a sign-up sheet about a CPR training class, first aid and CPR. It's on September the 14th. And if you've ever been interested in being trained in that, then she'll be out there to answer some of your questions and get you some information about that. But as you go tonight, there's a snack out in the lobby. And so we've got just a little refreshment for you. Encourage you to stay around, fellowship a little bit, talk to people, especially get to meet the missionaries. And as we often do, want to encourage you. These missionaries, like Brother Folger said, they're on the road. They're going from one place to the next. I think, I don't know if I heard as I was walking down the hall, maybe the Taskers, somebody going out to Colorado soon. And so they're just on the move all the time. And you might think you've got a lot to do this week, but you may not be traveling across the country. And so pray for them, but then try to be an encouragement to them. If you've got something you can slip in their hand just by way of being a blessing, then that would be wonderful. We've got a love offering that we give them for being here with us, but want to encourage you with that. But the snacks out there in the lobby, if you have kids that went up to the Kids on a Mission class, make sure you go up there and get them so that we can get everybody back downstairs as well. Otherwise, they'll be running around destroying the place up there, and because I don't think Kyle and Annie are going to stay the night. And so you go get them. But thank you for being here today, Brother Folger. Thank you for that wonderful message and presentation. I'm going to pray, but if you want to make your way out to the lobby so folks can greet you, and we'll pray the Lord would bless as we close this evening. Father, thank you for the day that you gave us today in your house, Lord. What a wonderful day to hear your word preached, to be stirred up for this cause that you've given us to give our lives to. And Lord, everyone in this room has a life to give. And Lord, I pray that we would give it all. As you as was mentioned this morning, you paid for us, Lord, and I pray you'd get what you paid for, all of us. And Lord, I pray you'd bless as we go. Thank you for answering prayers and the baby being born today and healthy and everything seems to be going well. I pray that continue that way and bless the Herdmans as they're over there. And Lord, bless us as we go. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being in church today. You are dismissed.